Presence of each one today. Good to have all of our visitors with us. We're glad that you have come to see us. Always good to have you here. I had Peyton lead that song just now because I wanted to talk about the third point in our series of sermons called Life Sources. The first sermon was on breath. The second one was on spirit, and this one's going to be on blood. We're talking about things that in Scripture, life is attributed to. You know, I breathe, Adam breathed, and he became a living soul. And spirit, James 2:26, if the body doesn't have the spirit, it's dead. So we're talking about things that God attributes life to in His book. And I'm trying to understand them more fully and to appreciate them more for what they are. And we've sung a lot about the blood of Christ, and we've all read about it so much, and we just memorialized the body and the bread in the communion service as we always do. And it's always a precious topic. And I hope that we'll understand a little bit more about it. A lot of this is just old hat, but my goodness, spiritual old hat is just profound. It's just so impressive. I don't care how many times you hear about Jesus Christ dying for your sins, I still love to hear the story. I love to hear the story, love to tell the story. It's just amazing for what it means. You know, when Paul wrote to Corinth, they had so many things wrong with them. The church was just in pitiful condition. You can't get very far in the book of 1 Corinthians without understanding that. But when he came to chapter 15, having discussed so many of their problems and frailties, he entered upon one of the New Testament's tremendous treatises. And it's about the resurrection. And he begins that section, "Now I make known unto you, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15:1, "the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," now notice this, "that which also I received." What's that, Paul? "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes into the post-resurrection appearances and then to a more general treatment of the essentiality of the resurrection, and then a description of the resurrection. But notice what he says there. "I'm telling you, this happened according to the Scriptures." What's that? "Christ died for our sins." And of course, when he died for our sins, he shed his blood. I want to read a passage from Leviticus 17, a part of the Old Covenant that the Jews had, in verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, isn't that amazing? Back in Genesis 4:4, you remember the first sacrifice about which we read was the sacrifice of Abel. And according to Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered that sacrifice unto God, and it was more acceptable, and it was a blood offering, a lamb offering. Cain didn't come up with any blood, but Abel did. And so in Judaism, God says, "I've given blood," among other reasons. One is to make atonement. Back in Genesis 9, you recall, right after the flood, God said to Noah that life is in the blood. And he repeats that as he gives the law to Moses. Life is in the blood. When you see bleeding, it's no laughing matter. When you see a lot of bleeding, it's very serious. I remember, and I'm thinking right now, I remember years ago, Carrie was out of pocket, and her husband was out of pocket, and Jeremy Don was riding his motorcycle, and he hit a deer. And he couldn't get a hold of kinfolk, so he called June and me. And we were close to him. They were living out here on the interstate. And when we got to him, he was on the floor, holding his head over the bathtub, and there was a lot of blood. A lot of blood, and we got him to the hospital. When you see blood, what do you think? When you see blood, how do you feel? God says, I'm giving blood right here for an atonement of the soul. So it's a serious thing, is it not, to think about blood. In 1620, thereabout, according to history, William Harvey discovered the circulatory system of the blood, the veins and the arteries and how it was connected to the heart. You know, there's a lot of living and dying that's gone on before 1620 when men didn't know that. And all these things that they were reading about in Scripture, Old Testament and New, and yet they had not yet understood a more fuller import of the significance of the blood of a person. But they could read in history and they know what it means to hurt and to bleed. And all the pseudo-medicine practice and cutting skin and bloodletting. I've heard that's where the barber pole got its design. From you go to a barber and you get cut and you get rid of the bad blood. It took a lot of years for man to come to a better comprehension of the blood that even flows within his own arteries. Life sources. I'm thinking of blood. And I'm thinking about the blood of life. Genesis 9, verse 4. This is the first reference to it that you have in Scripture. Life is in the blood. And in John 1:13, a passage we've recently gone to, but you need to go with me again here. There's a distinction drawn between two types of wills, two types of natures, two types of births. And Jesus gives the right to those who believe on Him to become children of God, verse 12. And what about these children of God? Well, they're born of, not of bloods. That word right there is plural. It doesn't say blood. It says not of bloods. Isn't that something? The only time in the New Testament that occurs, as far as I can remember. So he says, people become children of God not by being born of bloods, male and female, man and woman, father, mother, not of bloods, plural, but of the will of God. See, not of bloods, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh. Those are all three of one thing. But of the will of God. Amazing, is it not? Is it not? So we have physical life attached to blood. So it's not strange that we come along and God in the New Testament attributes spiritual life to blood. And He does it in a very unique way. It's not vulgar. It's not repulsive. It's not even factually crude. And every time we observe the memorial supper, we have two kinds of trails our minds are following. I think about the horribleness of it, and I think about the wonder of it. Both of those come into mind. What a horrible thing to go through. His back was bleeding, and his head was bleeding, and then his hands and feet are bleeding. And even after death, when the soldier pierced his side, he was bleeding more. And you just say, that's so awful. It's horrible. It is. But emotionally and even intellectually, it's balanced because of the wonder of it and the love that caused it. On the one hand, there's the horrible viewpoint from Satan. On the other hand, there's the viewpoint of God. And so you think about that, and we try to remind ourselves, Jesus suffered a lot for me. He suffered a lot. And I should be willing to suffer for Him and to live for Him. So you have the combination of the physicality and the spirituality. But now I want to make this point, and this is something that I think most people don't think about. And a lot of brethren, I think, don't appreciate this point. Spiritual life in the New Testament, spiritual life is given to those who have already been cleansed by blood. That'll bring you down to the discussion of the scheme of redemption. But that's true. Why do people just discount becoming a Christian? Oh, I'm good enough. I'm doing okay. I'm living fairly decently, and I've got plenty of blessings, and I try to live a decent life for the most part. What's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Because salvation is tied to blood, and blood is tied to the scheme of redemption, and the scheme of redemption is tied to you. And you don't go to heaven just by making superficial claims about being nice and good and decent and all that kind of stuff. Because in the mind of God, He's talking about a very serious subject. He's talking about life and death. Life is in the blood. Whether you're talking about when you were born physically, or if you ever have the good fortune of being born again, which is being born spiritually. Revelation 1:5, Jesus loosed us from our sins by His blood. Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? He says, you need to get started. That's what he's saying to him. You need to get started. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Well, if He loosed us from our sins by His blood, and Saul had to be baptized for the remission of his sins, there is a unique and essential connection between being baptized for remission of sins and Jesus loosing us from our sins by His blood. Anybody can see that who's willing to focus for a second. And then you come to Romans 6, 3 and 4, where Paul reminds the saints at Rome how they got into the church in the first place. We were baptized into His death. Isn't that a unique way of saying something? But it's saying something very, very crucial. Or know ye not that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Into His death? What kind of a notion is that? How can you possibly be baptized into the death of Christ? We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul points out to Titus that you have life given. When you're baptized into Christ, you have life bestowed. You have the Holy Spirit poured out on us. We've already talked about spirit is life. Life is in spirit. Life is in breath. Now life is in blood. And they're all connected. They're all connected. Even in the Old Testament, the law of Moses pointed out that the cleansing took place with a blood offering. Hebrews 10:22 confirms that. Almost everything was cleansed by blood. There was an exception in Leviticus 5, But without counting the exception, everything, even just to be clean, required blood. And then when God started talking specifically about a man's offenses, his sins, that always, without exception, required blood. God has always been serious about blood. He's always been serious about sins. And those whose names are in the book of life are those whose sins are covered by the blood of life. Let me say that one more time. If a man's name is written in the book of life, Revelation 20, it's because Jesus died for him and he accessed the blood according to God's plan. The blood of life cleansed him so that he could be granted spiritual life. God never granted spiritual life to somebody still in his sin. See, that makes no sense. You have God at cross purposes with himself, and he would be doing you a disfavor. That's why I know that the sequence that I've lined out in charts and debates and lectures is correct. That while you're in the water, you're forgiven before you're given life. You think about the body of Jesus in the grave. You know, in Romans 6, Paul compares our conversion. It's sort of like the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And he says it's that sort of symbolism, but you can tap into the notions, the concepts, because you're buried with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead. You know, we could be raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Well, that's the way that it is, and we're so grateful that it is that way. I want to think about Romans 6, and I want you to turn there with me, if you will, just for a moment. It's an old passage, and it's very familiar, but I want you to think with me very, very carefully about what happens here. He's trying to prevent the notion that you ought to continue in sin to get more grace. He's no, oh, you died to sin. How can that occur? He said, when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, you died. Life is in the blood. How did you die to sin? It has something to do with blood, does it not? Since it is possible for sin to come back and dominate my life, verse 12, he says, he's discussing here spiritual death. When you were baptized into Christ, you died spiritually before you were granted spiritual life. Now, you've heard me say on numerous occasions that you can talk about death two ways in conversion, because according to Scripture, I died to the practice of sin when I repented. That's why repentance must be preached. Because you don't die to the practice of sin unless you repent of sin. But you're still guilty of sin. That's why you have to be baptized. Because repenting does not connect me to the death of Christ. But baptism does. You don't have a passage in the New Testament that connects faith and confession and repentance to the death of Christ as baptism does. So it's a big deal when somebody thinks, oh, baptism's nothing. As long as you got faith, that's fine. No, it's not fine. You die to the practice of sin when you say, Lord, due to godly sorrow and conviction, I'm no longer going to live like this. But I'm still guilty. Before you, I stand guilty, and now I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Okay, Paul says when you do that, you're baptized into the death of Christ. Verse 3. Since Jesus died physically and we somehow are baptized into his death, our death is a spiritual death. We die to the guilt of sin. Ours is a spiritual death. The point of contact is baptism. Verse 3. Notice, there are two deaths that are referred to in this context. You're baptized into his death, but he said, you died. There are two deaths. He died, and now I contact it, and I experience it. I die too in baptism. Think about his grave. The body is dead. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea placed it in the grave. Now life came into it later on the third day. But before life re-entered the corpse, there was death. Death first. Then resurrection. What happened when I was baptized? I was baptized into his death, which means I'm baptized into the benefits of his death. If I'm baptized into the benefits of his death, Paul says, well, that means then you died. You died with Christ that you might be raised with Christ. So as he experienced death, then life, you experienced death, then life. Isn't that amazing? What an analogy. God put that way. God fixed the facts that way. What an analogy. So we were baptized into his death. We were baptized into our own death. I died that day to the guilt of my sins when I was baptized into my death and I was baptized into the death of Christ. Since we were baptized into his death, and since we were baptized into our death, we can just say we're baptized into death. The benefits of his physical death, and now the benefits of my spiritual death. So we receive the benefits. He died for our sins. I hadn't even been here. I hadn't even committed sin when he died. But he died for my sins when he died. When I was baptized into his death, I died to my sins by being baptized into his death. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. But now notice the difference between what Paul says in Romans 6 and what he says in Galatians 3. It's close, but it's distinctive. This section at the end of Galatians chapter 3 is so unique. He's talking about the gospel following on the foothills, footfalls of the law of Moses. Before the faith came, he says, we were kept in custody. But now the gospel has come. It's a new situation. And now notice in 26, for ye are all sons of God through the faith. And there's a definite article there. It's the gospel through the faith in Christ Jesus. That's where you are. How'd you get there? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Now, what did he say back in Romans 6? As many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. But he doesn't say that here. He says here, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's a new thought. They're both true. And they both happen almost in the blink of an eye. Amazing. So, baptized into his death, and he says, I put him on. I put him on after I die. How does that work? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and what does Paul say there? We'll start in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one, so also is Christ. It's like that spiritual speaking between Christ and his body. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, now that's what he says in Galatians 3. No Jews or Greeks, bond or free, male or female. Whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. Isn't that incredible? So not only is there a death that I experienced when I was baptized, there was a life that I was given. Paul says it's the old man. The old man's crucified. Now there's a new feature.
The old man was, he says in Galatians 2, I was crucified with Christ. Well, if Paul was crucified with Christ, I was too. If Paul died, if Jesus died by crucifixion, and I was baptized into his death, I was baptized into his crucified death. If I was baptized into his crucified death, I died by crucifixion in that sense. When I contacted the blood, it was the blood of a crucified party. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. Christ liveth in me. So back in Romans 6, he says, you know, when he came up out of the water, you rose to walk in newness of life because you were baptized in Holy Spirit, and that's how you put Christ on. Because you can only put Christ on by putting His Spirit on. And you can only put His Spirit on by putting His Holy Spirit on. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're baptized into His Spirit. It all fits. It's all there. And thanks be unto God, it's all effective. So when He sheds His blood, He purchases the church. He makes my redemption possible. He makes my death essential and new spiritual life possible in Christ. In baptism, I say it again, both death and then life occur. Now, I want to think about this communion and the significance of this blood. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant poured out for many unto remission of sins. And He did that, He said that, instituting the Lord's Supper. And then He made some remarks about, He had already made some remarks about the bread, representing the body that hung on the cross for our sins. Now I want to go to Genesis, almost the end of the book, Genesis 49. You remember when Jacob was still down in Egypt before he passed away? Joseph was still on the throne. And Jacob called his sons before him because he was going to let them know by revelation things that were in their future. And so all the boys have a notice given to them what's going to happen down the line to your people. And when he gets to Judah in verse 8, he starts, you know, he said, Judah is like a lion's whelp. And then he says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him, Shiloh means rest. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Reminds us of Matthew 11 when Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus was Shiloh, and Jesus was coming from the tribe of Judah. But notice also what's coming from the tribe of Judah. This one that's the lawgiver, Shiloh, he's going to bind his foal. Binding his foal, like tying up a donkey to the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Notice, he washed, it's treated as historical, though it's still future. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What a way to talk about it. Jesus washes his clothes, not with detergent, not with soap, but with the blood of grapes. And it makes me wonder, I'm just suggesting this, you do your own thinking about it, but it seems in the light of the fact that Peter would later use a singular word to talk about his body being bruised, he was by his stripes we're healed, but it's singular. By his stripe we're healed. As Brother Wood said, it's like his whole body was a bruise, and he took that for us. It's like it's saying here that his garments are completely drenched in blood. He's going to do that for us. Something so stupendous, it requires his all. The blood of grapes.
And in Deuteronomy 32, if you've got your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 14, there's one verse there that I want you to read with me. And this is in the context of God's discussing what He does for His own covenant people, what He's going to do for them. And you get down to verse 14, butter of kine. Notice the diet they're going to get to eat. Milk of sheep, the fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Isn't that something? So at least we have these passages where God says, now look, when I'm talking about the fruit of the vine, I'm talking about grape juice, I'm talking about blood. I'm talking about the blood of the grape. What did we just drink? See, there's a connection. There's a connection, and there always was in Scripture, between sacrifice, atonement, the garments of Jesus being drenched in blood, and drinking the blood of the grape. And so when I think about what the Lord did for me, you know, it's not just a casual meal at all. I'm thinking about drinking blood. But since in every dispensation, Genesis 9, Acts 15, and in the book of Leviticus also, we were forbidden, Leviticus 17, 12, Jews were forbidden from drinking real blood. In all three dispensations, patriarchy, Judaism, Christianity, God says, you can't drink blood. But He put on notice the blood of the grape, and He called it that on purpose. Can be done. And it signifies something. When you get to the last will and testament of Jesus Christ and the memorial feast being inaugurated and instituted, and He says, now, drink this. And you pick up on the symbolism of it again. And so though you don't drink real blood, that's repulsive, but you can approximate it by thinking about the real blood that He shed and drinking something that is pleasant and pleasurable that you can rejoice in. I can think about a horrible scene, but I don't have to have a horrible taste. I can think about a terrible death, but my, what a blessing! And God mixes that so that in thought I can recall the facts. I can symbolize the event. And I can taste something that over the years stimulates my mind to think in certain directions about certain things. And the taste is always pleasing. God did all that for us. Made all these connections between Himself and us. Gave us life and describes it and attributes it to so many things. And the third one in our list is blood. We've sung about it so many times in gospel meetings and in our ordinary services all the time. And we'll keep on doing that. We'll keep on using the word. We'll keep on drinking the blood of the grape as we think about the precious blood of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago that He shed for my sins. We serve a majestic God. Peter calls Him the majestic glory. We serve the majestic glory. We have a wonderful book. And we have life. And Paul said that Jesus came to bring life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly.